very much. Good to be with you tonight. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 5, fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit, and knowledge, and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent spirit, excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing, make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said unto the king, before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar his father a kingdom, and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled in fear before him, whom he would slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thyself, thy heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thy and thy lords and wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and in whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading and meditating on his precious word this evening. It's been almost 70 years since the events of chapter 1, when Daniel and his three companions were captured and taken from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. He's now an old man, somewhere in his late 80s, and yet still faithful to the God of heaven whom he loved and served. Nebuchadnezzar, having been converted to believing in the Lord of hosts, has now died. He died in the year 562 BC, after a reign of 43 years. And approximately 23 years have elapsed since the death, and the year is now 539. In fact, it's October 12, 539 BC. And on this fateful day, Babylon fell. The king ruling at this time was Belshazzar, the profligate son of Nabonidus. Nabonidus had reigned for 3 years, but he was more interested in historical research than reigning. And in 553, he left his very wicked and shameless son, Belshazzar, who was given to excess, in charge of the kingdom. Nabonidus was captured by the Medes and Persians and in 539, and most of the empire was now in their hands. All that remained of the Babylonian Empire was the actual city. That's all that remained. Belshazzar was convinced it was impregnable. Vast sums of money had been invested in building up its defenses, designed to withstand any attack. It had a massive wall. It was 300 feet high, and it was 87 feet wide. Several teams of chariots could run abreast on the top of that wall. Many guard towers were strategically placed around the wall where surveillance could occur. Under the wall and running diagonally through the city was the Euphrates River, ensuring no shortage of water, and there was enough food stockpiled for 20 years. It seemed impregnable. Belshazzar believed he was absolutely secure, oblivious to the imminent danger just outside his walls by the army of the Medes and Persians led by Darius. He was so certain of security that he held a celebratory banquet in the great hall in Babylon. It says in verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. This was a hierarchy in Babylon. These were your generals. These were your officials in the government. And his nobles and his wives and their concubine were all there, dressed in their finest robes and opulent jewels. No doubt there was much music, dancing, and drinking, with all kinds of debauchery occurring. The Chaldeans were very fond of wine, and that night Belshazzar drank himself to the point of bravado. And with a false sense of courage, he wanted to make a gesture to defy the the enemy. He had the idols that were worshipped in Babylon brought in, idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, as well as those of hewn stone and costly wood. He had them brought into the hall and hoped that these images would ward off the Medo-Persian threat. He had them set up in the great hall to honor them. And it says in verse 4, they drank wine and they praised the gods of silver and brass, iron, wood, and stone. In addition, in his drunken state, overpowered by a pseudo-boldness and absence of restraint produced by alcohol, he decided to do something he might not have had the nerve to do if he was sober, and that is to defy the God of heaven. And he decided to teach the Jews a lesson in religion. He wanted to prove that the gods of Babylon were more powerful than the God of heaven. And so while he imbibed, he commanded to be brought in the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, out of the house of God. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubine, they drank in those sacred vessels. And as they drank and praised the gods of Babylon, a god by the name of Marduk, by the name of Bel, he meant these gestures to be proof that the gods of Babylon were greater than the God of the Jews, the God of heaven. And the more drunken and dissolute they became, the more scoffing they became of the God of heaven. And then it happened. Suddenly, there appeared the fingers of a man's hand, a gigantic hand, human in form, and it was writing with an extended finger on the plaster wall behind Belshazzar. The king's eyes went wide. The bowl that he was drinking in fell from his hands. Wine dribbled down his beard and he collapsed into his chair, staring in horror at the wall above the lampstand. All eyes followed his stare, and suddenly women shrieked and men gaped. They were petrified. A hand, unconnected to a body, floated across the wall after writing four enormous words, and then it withdrew toward the high ceiling and it disappeared. It's interesting to note that in Jeremiah 27 and verse 7, God, 100 years earlier, had prophesied through Jeremiah that in the days of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, doom would fall upon Babylon. All nations shall serve him and his son, Jeremiah wrote, and his son's son. So that's the grandson, that's Belshazzar, until the very time for his land to come, until the appointed time of judgment. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. They will subjugate him, the NIV says. And they will make him the servant, the NAS teaches. Belshazzar was that grandson. And the appointed time that Jeremiah had prophesied 100 years earlier was now come, when God's judgment would strike. Verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. He was frightened to death. He was seized with a fit of uncontrollable trembling. Gone the sneering scorn of the God of Israel. He shook in his shoes. His knees smote. His thoughts troubled him. And his face, it blanched. He was terrified. This ghostly hand appeared too soon on the heels of his blasphemous boasts and guilty behavior. He had no doubt that the God of the Hebrews, whose vessels he had desecrated, was speaking. The message was written on the wall by the finger of God. The finger of God had written before and would write again. It had spelled out the doom of Pharaoh, who dared to defy the living God by refusing to let his people go. His magicians, who failed to replicate that third plague of light, said, "This is the finger of God," in Exodus 8, verse 17. It is the power and the judgment of God. Not long after, God gave to Moses at Sinai the two tables of the Holy Law, written by the finger of God, in Exodus 31, verse 18. It was the same figure that cast out the demons in Luke 11, and later wrote on the ground to expose the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees in John chapter 8. It speaks, the finger of God, it speaks of God's power and of his judgment on those who will not obey him. And that is graphically seen here when the finger of God wrote words of judgment on the wall of Belshazzar's house. It struck terror in his heart. If the banquet was designed to make a morale boost against the Medes and Persians, it had failed, leaving the king frightened to death. Never did a drunken man sober up so quickly. And shouting at his official interpreters so as to hide his fear and trembling, he promised them promotion and honor and glory if they would interpret the words upon the wall. Verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and I'll make him the third ruler in the kingdom." You see, Nabonidus was the first ruler. Belshazzar was the second. This would be the third ruler. They came in, all the king's wise men, verse 8, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Just as they had failed to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, here they failed. They failed to decipher the writing, only to incur the concern of Belshazzar. And then verse 9, was Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed. The color in his face, it faded from his face. And his lords, they were astounded. They were astonished. And he was even more troubled at the impotence of his wise men to unravel the secret of the message which was upon the wall. And their failure caused mass confusion for the king and for his officials. Verse 10, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever, and let not the thoughts trouble you, nor let thy countenance be changed." Many believe that this is the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, the widow of Nebuchadnezzar, whom Nabonidus, the father of Belshazzar, married when he became king. In ancient times, it was an oriental custom for a new king to marry widows of former kings in order to make his claim to the throne legitimate. She was therefore the queen mother and greatly respected. Now, she knew about Daniel. She heard about the commotion and had entered to tell the king about Daniel. In light of Daniel's past record of interpreting dreams of her husband and solving problems, the queen urged that he be summoned to read and interpret the writing. Now, Daniel was an old man, yet all through his life he had remained faithful to God. He had been put on the shelf by Nabonidus and now by Belshazzar. They wanted, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, they wanted nothing to do with him. But she remembered the impact he had on Nebuchadnezzar and believed that God was in the life of this man. And indeed, she says in verse 11, "There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy Ghost." I don't think she was saved, but she knew about Daniel. She knew about him. And so she comes and, wouldn't it be great if people could see so much of the Lord in our lives that they would that we would be known as the people in whom God lived and through whom He worked. Up to this time, He had no time for Daniel. But now He did. Verse 13, "Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry?" Daniel had not been at the feast. He wasn't there when the partying was going on. He could very well have received an invitation, being a retired high official. But he always separated himself from the worldliness and the debauchery of the kingdom. Daniel believed that God meant what He said through Paul, "Come out from among them and be separate," said the Lord. Daniel was a separated believer. But Daniel had knowledge and understanding and ability to interpret dreams, and he could solve problems, as it says in verse 12. Up to now, the king and his cronies had no time for Daniel. But now they did. One writer recalls how a wealthy businessman had no time for the things of God, and he made fun of a godly man he knew who did, ridiculing, laughing at him. But then one day he went to the doctor and found out he had a terminal cancer. He only had a few months to live. Who was the first person that he called to come to see him? It was the believer. It must have been something to see when Daniel, that grand old man of God, came walking in. What a contrast he made to the wine-sodden, dissipated crowd. Is there to be a difference between God's people and the world's people? Absolutely. Verse 13, "Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and he spake unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry?" He can be sure Daniel cast a piercing look around the hall where food was scattered and wine was spilt everywhere. All were drunk with wine from the vessels consecrated by God for use in the temple. What a striking contrast this venerable old saint of God made as he stood before the dissipated crowd. Belshazzar began with flattery. It says in 14, "I have heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. If thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, well, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and a chain of gold upon thy neck, and you'll be the third ruler in the kingdom." Daniel was not interested in the gifts. In fact, he refused them. But he would read the writing unto the king and make known the interpretation. All of the baubles were trash to a prophet of God who knew from the beginning that Babylon's fate would be sealed by a man by the name of Cyrus. God had said back in Isaiah 45 and verse 1. And now we're going 200 years back. Jeremiah was 100 years back. Isaiah is 200 years back. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings. I will open for him the two leaf gates, and the gate shall not be shut." That's why the critics cannot tolerate an early date for the writing of Daniel. They cannot tolerate a 6th century writing. You can't do that. You can't tell what's going to happen 200 years afterward. But God can, and God did. And He prophesied concerning Darius, concerning King Cyrus. Daniel himself, a prophet, had already received the prophecies that we'll study in chapter 7 and 8. He knew the impending doom of Babylon at the hands of the Persians, as we read of in chapter 8, verse 20, and also the doom of the Persians at the hand of Greece, of Alexander the Great, were given to Daniel. So Daniel, knowing this, and knowing that Belshazzar was doomed, he begins to speak a solemn hush falls over the scene. No one had ever spoken so pointedly to him. He had no respect for him. He feared not Belshazzar. He knew that Belshazzar wouldn't hurt him. He knew that he only had a short time to live. He knew that the enemy was launching its final assault on the city even as he spoke. Those who should have been in charge of the city's defenses were drunk in the great hall, drinking wine with Belshazzar. They weren't at their posts. So Daniel begins his sermon in verses 18 to 21. He begins with a history lesson, and he recounted the history of King Nebuchadnezzar and reminded Belshazzar of that remarkable document that Belshazzar had written in chapter 4 that we studied last time I was here. How his grandfather had come to the realization that the true God was the God of heaven and that this God rules in the affairs of men. And he finally realized that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will, as we read in chapter 4, verse 21. Then he turned to Belshazzar. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this. You knew about Nebuchadnezzar. You knew about your grandfather. But you haven't learned the lesson of history. But not only had he failed the history test, but he failed the theology test. And he accused him of praising gods that could not hear when he prayed or could not answer him in his need. And the God in whose hand and breath is and whose are all his ways, thou hast not glorified, as it says in verse 23. What a fool Belshazzar was, not to become acquainted and worship the God of heaven. And then Daniel gives his spelling lesson, and he explains what was written on the wall. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Now, why could Daniel read that while nobody else could? Well, you see, it was the Father's handwriting. It was God's handwriting. And Daniel knew it. They didn't. Mene, numbered. That's what it means, numbered. What Daniel was interpreting, what God was saying is, your number is up. The hourglass of your life is quickly running out. In fact, you are down to hours. In fact, you're down to minutes. God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. The day of your destruction has come. The enemy is at the door. For each of us, our days are numbered by God. The very day we were born, we began to die. Only God knows. David said, my times are in thy hand, in Psalm 31. Moses in Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. How important that we spend each day occupied with him and in his word and in his service. Tekel means weighed. Thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. He was weighed in God's scale and was found deficient. His actions, his thoughts, his words were measured using God's standard of righteousness. And he failed, came up short. So too with each of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when I receive by faith the free gift of salvation, my sins are taken away and his righteousness is imputed to me, and I am not now found wanting. There's only one thing that can balance the scales in one's life to God's satisfaction, and it's the blood of the Lord Jesus applied to my sinful heart. And when it is, I'm justified, declared not guilty, righteous, because I have believed in Jesus. Upharsin. It can be translated, and it is in other translations, peres, P-E-R-E-S. The U in Upharsin is equivalent to and. Pharsin is the plural of peres, which means divided. What God is saying here is your kingdom has now been divided between the Medes and the Persians. It's divided. And verse 28, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Belshazzar is made to understand that Babylon will be given to the Medes and Persians. And even while Daniel was interpreting the writing on the wall, the prophecy was being fulfilled as the Medes and the Persians poured into the city. Little had the drunken king known that even as his reveling was going on in that hall, the engineers, the civil engineers of the Persian army had dammed the Euphrates River, had diverted it, so it no longer flowed under the wall. It never flowed through the city. And the enemy was now able to enter the city on that riverbed. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and they put a chain of gold about his neck, and they made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom, verse 29. Belshazzar now has Daniel clothed with scarlet. A scarlet robe from the king's own wardrobe was placed on him, and the king's goldsmith brought the gold chain and placed it on Daniel, and the scribe wrote the proclamation regarding the high office he was now given. Except there was now no throne to be had. And within an hour, Cyrus would be the one on the throne. Cyrus was the king of the Persians. Darius was the governor of the Medes. But the overall superintendent over it all was Cyrus. And in that night, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. In a matter of moments, enemy troops were in the banqueting hall where Belshazzar was, and there he was slain, as were his nobles. He lost his kingdom, and he lost his life, and he had paid no heed to the warning of God. When placed on God's scale of justice, he came up short. There is a last night for every nation and for every person. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after death, the judgment. And there is the handwriting of a holy God against every man and every woman. Because each of us is accountable to God for our sins. But praise the Lord for the believer in Christ. Paul says he has blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us and that was contrary to us, and he has taken it all the way, nailing it to his cross. It's interesting to note that when the invading army entered the city and destroyed the head of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed of in that image in chapter 2, the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire, the chest and the arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, the second world empire of the Gentiles, began. And that the man of God, Daniel, was clothed in scarlet, he was spared and lived on into the reign of Darius. One would have thought they would have executed him among the other rulers in Babylon, but he was spared the judgment of God. Humanly speaking, I believe the secret service of the Persian army knew all about Daniel, knew he was different, and knew that he would be a valuable asset in the kingdom of Darius. And we'll learn when I come again that was true. That was true. And so they had put an X, as it were, on Daniel. Don't slay him. Look after him. It's interesting to note, in Joshua 6. In Joshua 6, Rahab and her household, they got an X put on them. They were spared the judgment of God which came upon Jericho. Why? Because she, by faith, hung that scarlet thread from her window. Or in Exodus 12, the firstborn son in every house in Israel was spared the judgment of the destroying angel. Why? Because the scarlet mark, the blood of the Paschal lamb, was sprinkled on the doorpost and on the lintel. Daniel wore the scarlet robe, and he was spared the judgment of God. Don't put too much into that, Rennie. Maybe it's not there, but I like it. I like the imagery. I like the symbol of that scarlet robe that was put on him, and he was spared the judgment of God. Prophetically speaking, God's judgment, in the coming day of God's judgment, a remnant will be spared. They will be preserved. That remnant in Israel, they will be preserved from harm through the tribulation period. Even today, only those who have believed on the Lord Jesus, having accepted the mighty provision of salvation by his sin-atoning death, they will be spared the eternal wrath of God. That because their hearts have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. It's the only hope for sinners from experiencing the judgment of God. As the scarlet thread for Rahab and the sprinkled blood on the doorposts of the Israelites and the scarlet robe of Daniel picture. Paul writes in Romans 5:9, and we had it this morning in the breaking of bread, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved through him. What a wonderful account this is, and how it stresses even here in this book of Daniel the importance of our putting our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your holy presence this evening hour, and we thank you for this wonderful account that Daniel wrote, Daniel gave us regarding this night in which Belshazzar, the king, was slain. He had been given opportunity, the witness of his grandfather, the quiet witness of Daniel, but he would not. He paid a terrible price that night. He was slain and went off into eternity, awaiting the judgment of God that will be his at the great white throne. Father, we're so thankful that we have been spared, that the blood of Jesus has been sprinkled on our hearts, and we will never face the judgment of God. How important it is that we emulate Daniel, that we dare to be a Daniel, that we dare to stand alone in a world that has gone mad, a sin-sick world, that we would be different. And perhaps some will see that difference and be attracted to the Lord who makes the difference. So bless each of our hearts this night with thy precious word. We give thanks for the refreshments downstairs. Bless the food to our use. Thank you for those who have prepared it. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes later, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.